I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, as we continue, this is our 10th week, I believe, in 1 John. You know, I was thinking today about the humanity of the one who wrote this letter, John. If this is indeed John the disciple, which it does seem like it is, then this is the John who walked with Jesus. This would be the John who we traditionally know as the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is the John who leaned his head against Jesus' chest there in the Last Supper in a sign of affection for his Lord and Savior. Also, this would be the John to whom Christ entrusted the care of his own mother, Mary. So the one who wrote this epistle would have taken care of Mary as she grew older, would have cared for her needs, and would have presided in some way over her own death and burial, the Virgin Mary. And we remember that, and it puts us in kind of a context to remember what a blessing it is to have this epistle, to remember who these are, that God preserved these writings through the hands of faithful men, that his Holy Spirit inspired them. And so this John who wrote so many years ago, we come and celebrate his writings even now. And this is the third time in John's first epistle that he is addressing the issue of love among the brethren. But here he goes to some great length and speaks of the love of God. So I'd like to ask you to join with me in this. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. I will ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." May God bless the reading of his word this day. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. When I was in 7th or 8th grade, probably, my brother Condi became very concerned that I have a girlfriend. He took it upon himself to coach me in the ways of love and to show me how I can get a girlfriend. Looking back on it, it sounds so very weird now to me. But one of the things he told me was that I could have a girlfriend if I would learn to play the guitar. That's one thing he told me, and that required more effort than I was willing to indulge in. But he also told me that I could have a girlfriend if I would learn just a couple of poems that he would point out to me. And so seriously, I remember in my hometown in the mall there, my brother and I were walking along. He said, "Come in here." We went into a Walden Books and he pulled out this complete works of Shakespeare. And he said, "You need to memorize that poem, that poem. If you memorize those, then you'll have a girlfriend, because girls cannot resist poetry." I don't know if that's true or not, but that was his advice. So he said, "You know, these are some of the greatest statements of love, you know, and if you memorize these and say these statements, then you can have a girlfriend." And so I actually did memorize one or two of them, and that's how I got Ronnie.
right there. It took a lot of hard work. I think I had to memorize lots of poems, actually. You know, some of these poems represent the greatest human attempts to define love. And love is one of those things that's very, very difficult to define. I mean, just think about it. How do you define love? As a believer, of course, as believers, we would say that love is most clearly defined in the person and work of Christ. But when we look at these human expressions, we see the greatest attempts that man can come up with. Listen to this. This is Shakespeare's sonnet number 116, and I do encourage all of the men in this church to memorize this poem immediately. I know some of you all are in big trouble, and you need to memorize this poem. Shakespeare wrote, "Let me not to the marriage of true minds admit impediments. Love is not love which alters when its alteration finds, or bends with the remover to remove. Oh, no, it is an ever-fixed mark that looks on tempests and is never shaken. It is the star to every wandering bark whose worth's unknown. Although his height be taken, love's not time's fool, though rosy lips and cheeks within his bending sickle's compass come. Love alters not with his brief hours and weeks, but bears it out even to the edge of doom. If this be error and upon me proved, I never writ, nor no man ever loved." Now, women, I ask you, if your husband quoted that over the breakfast table, it would be amazing, wouldn't it? It truly would be. Some of you, if he spoke to you at the breakfast table, it might be amazing, but here's another one that all of us know, maybe more well-known than this one, Elizabeth Browning. "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach when feeling out of sight for the ends of being and ideal grace. I love thee to the level of every day's most quiet need. By sun and candlelight, I love thee freely as men strive for right. I love thee purely as they turn from praise. I love thee with a passion put to use in my old griefs and with my childhood's faith. I love thee with a love I seem to lose with my lost saints. I love thee with the breath, smiles, tears of all my life, and if God choose, I shall but love thee better after death." And all of God's people said, "You're right on." Now listen, these are the greatest expressions, some of the greatest expressions that our culture has preserved as statements about love. I want to tell you something, these are fantastic. And there's probably even better than this, but I want to tell you something I believe in my heart of hearts. The greatest expression of love that comes from the pens of men pales in comparison to God's love for us. It does not compare. It does not compare. And I think what John is trying to say here is, let me tell you what love is like. And he gives us a picture of love that is so awe-inspiring that if it were not for the Holy Spirit inspiring John to write this, I don't think we ever would have heard it. I want to share something with you that's going to put Shakespeare to shame. John. The first thing we see when we look at this great passage is that God's love is a manifested love. That means it is revealed, fleshed out, shown to the world. Look at verses 7 through 11. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." One commentator has pointed out that our society has turned that around to say love is God. Love is not God, but God is love. "In this the love of God was made," note this word, "manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You'll remember the beginning of chapter 2, a number of weeks ago, when John talked about Christ as our advocate and our propitiation and our righteousness.
So he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. God is not stingy with his love. In fact, God always is manifesting his love to the world, revealing it. In fact, you might can make the argument that love that is not made manifest is not truly love. Amen? Love that is hoarded selfishly, is privatized, isolated, unshared, isn't really love. God's love is a revealed, known, manifested love. God did not love you from a distance. I once heard a nun say, I know you're thinking, why are you hanging out with nuns? I heard a nun say, you cannot serve the poor in astronaut suits. You've got to get up close. God doesn't love you from an astronaut suit. He doesn't love you from a distance. He manifests his love to you clearly. He manifests his love to you in flesh. How so? First and foremost, God's love is manifest through the offering of his son for the propitiation for our sins. The love of God is nowhere seen more clearly than in his son Jesus and in his life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and future coming again. Jesus is the love of God made manifest in the world. So if you say, how does God love us? You look at Jesus. That's how he loves us. Philippians 2 says that Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant to the point of dying on a cross. God's love is most clearly and supremely seen in the crucifixion, resurrection, and coming again of Jesus Christ. But secondly, you'll notice that John says that that love is then made manifest through his people to the world. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the amazing burden that the love of God puts on us. Because the Word of God tells me that God showed me his love through Christ and you. And therefore, I have to show his love to the world. Let me put it another way. The world doesn't know Christ. We do. And so it is our responsibility to manifest his love in our lives to the world outside so that they might see us. And as Jesus said in Matthew 5, they might glorify our Father who's in heaven. They will see our works and want to know where it came from. So love is manifested first of all through Christ. Secondly, by extension, through the people that Christ has redeemed to the world, and it is an evangelistic love that calls everyone to Christ. He loves us, so I've got to love my brother. What I want us to see is that that connection is an organic, unbreakable connection. He loves me, so I love you. It isn't a matter of me being able to receive the love of Christ and then decide whether or not I want to show you that love. It is a matter of that the manifestation of God's love is built into the very definition, so that if I truly receive the love of Christ, I cannot help but share it. It is not an option for me to hoard it. I have no right to keep it quiet. Because if the Son of God, who left his throne in heaven, came to this earth and lived God's love in the flesh among men, was crucified on a cross, rose again, ascended into heaven, and then gave his Holy Spirit to me and to you, then by definition, I should want to love the world. This is why John says, hey, he is the propitiation, and that's how we ought to be to one another. So God's love is always a manifest love. Do you remember Romans 5:8? Listen. But God, what? Shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Are you thankful that God's love is a manifest love? Do you wish God was more shyer than he is? Do you wish God treated you the way you treat your neighbor? If he did, would you ever know about him? If God expressed his love for you in the way you do for your spouse, how would that work out for you? God's love is given lavishly to mankind, poured out on us through the cross for our salvation, and then through us to the world. Listen to the words of the most popular verse in the entire New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For in that is very important because it shows that what we have to give. For God so loved the world. That's the statement of his identity, that he gave his only son. That's the statement of his manifestation of his love, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So God's love is a manifesting love. Secondly, God's love is a perfected love. Look at verse 12 and 13. John writes, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Now, what does that mean? If we love one another, his love not only abides in us, but is perfected in us. Well, the word there is perfected. Some of your translations will also have the word completed. The Greek word there is teleomene. The definition of teleomene is a condition in which there is an elimination of inadequacies. Most people view God's love as a static, self-contained, one-dimensional reality that God deposits into your life and that you walk around with like you do with a tumor or a cyst. God's love is in me. We picture it in that term, in that kind of way. It's just there. What John is saying is, no, the love of God is initially deposited in us as a growing, living thing. And as you share it, it becomes perfected and completed. Now, the love that God gives us is sufficient for our salvation, but it grows in our own sanctification as we walk day by day with the Lord. We Baptists are in desperate need of regaining the idea of sanctification. We're really good on justification, how you get saved. We're really sorry on sanctification, what you do with it once you got it. Anyone here with me? We're real good on walk the aisle. We're not so good on walk next door and see if you can help your neighbor. Right? Justification, sanctification. In the Bible, justification is like cranking the engine that starts the engine of sanctification running. Most of us crank up justification at the age of 8 and don't do much with it and wonder when we get to the age of 50 or 60 why it is that we have no peace or joy in our lives. Because we haven't done a lot of walking with it. John says that the love of God is perfected. And look at that verse again. Look at verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected. So the perfection of the love of God is inextricably bound up with sharing said love with the world. Translation, if you don't give it, you'll never grow it. Right? Because love that is not shared is stunted love. So we are not only the receivers of God's love, we are the givers, and we share it. I'm a big fan of St. Francis of Assisi. I am unfortunately nothing like him, which may be good from a hygiene perspective, let me point out. Francis wasn't a big fan of bathing necessarily, but in terms of his personality and his love for the Lord, he really is one of those earthly people that I think, even with his imperfections, is suitable for emulation. He is a model to us. Francis was born in Italy in the 13th century and grew up the very wealthy son of a very wealthy cloth merchant named Peter Barnadone. And Francis was a wild
child. He was the leader of the pack. He had all the money he wanted, had a nice house, kind of just ran all over the place with his buddies. In fact, he himself said that he lived a very godless, carnal life for many, many years. Francis came to this moment where he had an epiphany. In fact, the legend is that the Lord spoke to him through a cross in one of the old abandoned churches. However it happened, God spoke to St. Francis and spoke to his heart. And Francis realized that his life was empty of meaning. So there's this real famous scene when Francis goes and takes all of the stuff his father had given him and sells it on, gives it to the poor. Problem is, it was his father's possession. So his father thinks he is very irresponsible and takes him to the bishop of the town to have him disciplined publicly. So there's this famous scene where Francis is standing there and his father wants justice. He wants his money back. And the bishop doesn't know what to do. And St. Francis, in front of the whole town, takes off all of his clothes, hands them to his father, and he says, "I am no longer the son of Peter Barnadone. Now I am the child of God." And he walks off naked into the countryside and starts preaching the gospel. At some point, he did put on clothes. I want to point that out. But that was his personality. It was a very dramatic enactment of his faith. Well, one of the things that bothered Francis early in his life was the fact that he had a deep disgust for lepers. At that time in the Middle Ages in Italy, there were leprosariums all over Italy and all over Europe. Thousands, we'll never know the full count, but thousands upon thousands of lepers living in these horrible colonies. And leprosy, to put it in its simplest terms, is simply a condition where your body is basically just rotting on the bone. You know, your flesh is falling off, your body is falling apart. And with that came all kind of extremely unpleasant situations. You smelled bad, you looked horrifying. And so just like in Bible times, when a leper would come into a town, they would have to announce their arrival. And then all the good people in the town would go inside or would go way on the other side of the road. Well, Francis of Assisi had a deep revulsion to lepers. He didn't want to look at them. He thought they were gross. He thought they smelled bad. Here he is, this child of privilege, and he said if he heard a leper was coming, he'd go a mile out of his way. Well, after he became a Christian, this began to bother him, his approach to lepers. One day, Francis is walking along the road, and this leper comes approaching him, and he calls out, and Francis says he takes this wide berth of the road and walks around him. And when he got past the leper, he realized what he was doing, that he did not have perfected love. He then did something that only someone like him would do, because he did not know the concept of moderation. Francis runs back to the leper, grabs him by the shoulders, turns him around, and kisses him square on the mouth. Then gives him his money and walks off. He said he was never happier than when he kissed the leper. Now we would look at that and say, well, I don't know that you have to do that. You know what? Maybe that's what it takes to get us to have perfected love. Is there a leper in your life that you need to kiss? Someone, maybe even in your own house, workplace, school, someone that you just can't find a way to love? Can I remind you that John says, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfect. Perfected, teteleomene, perfected, completed, inadequacies are removed from it. Because our love is so bound up with pride that we have forgotten what it is to love completely. God's love is a manifested love, it is a perfected love, and God's love is an empowering love. I want you to look at verse 19 with me, one of the greatest statements in all of the New Testament. John writes, "We love because he first loved us." I would be very happy if I myself and all of us could drop our phony pretense. There is one reason that you are a child of God, and it is because you have a merciful Father who made the first move. Amen? We didn't do God any favors. God looked upon us with love and sent His Son into the world so that through Him we could be saved. Had He not done so, I would have remained by nature a child of wrath, hating the things of God. I would have hated His word. I would have hated Him. And my very righteousness would be as filthy rags. We bring nothing to the table. God extends His hand to us. God reaches out to us. God moves to us in love. God reaches out and takes hold of us. And we in faith say, yes, I believe, I accept, I believe. We love because He first loved us. Conclusion, if He didn't first love me, I never even would have known to love Him. His love is a love that moves first into my life and opens my eyes and unstops my ears and softens my heart. And I cry out to this God in faith. I love Him because He first loved me. Had He not made the first move, I never would have known to make the second move, because I would have been blind, lost, dead in my sins forever and ever and ever. So yesterday I get a Baptist newspaper, and I'm reading about a Baptist conference, and the keynote speaker is some guy. I will not share his name. And this guy gives this presentation to this group, and he says that he thinks we have become arrogant about the gospel. And it says, someone in the audience says, what do you mean? You know what he said? He said, I just think we need to be less certain about who Jesus was. Less certain? Brothers and sisters, we need to be more certain than we've ever been that Jesus Christ was the love of God reaching down to lost humanity. We don't need to be fuzzy on the gospel. We need to be rock solid. We love Him because He first loved us. We bring nothing to the table but our own leprosy and rags. And we find there a Savior. The greatest expression of love from the pens of men pale in comparison to this. This is love. That God sent His Son for sinners like me and you. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that it was made manifest supremely through Your Son, that it is perfected through our stewardship, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that it enables us to love. Father, I thank You that You loved us first, for where would we be had You not? Father, we thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us. For we would be blind still if You had not. Father, we thank You that You have spoken to us, because we would be deaf if You had not. Father, we thank You that You have breathed life into us, because we would be dead if You had not. We owe it all to You and to Your grace. So, Father, I pray for that one in this room who has resisted Your love, who has said, I will not accept this Jesus, who is saying, I do not care if You have made the first move. I will not respond to You, God. I will turn away from You. I will harden my heart. God, I pray that that one
man, woman, boy, or girl would this morning say, okay, I need this Jesus. I accept him. I trust in him. I give him my life. Father, I pray that we would be faithful stewards of the love you have placed within us so that it might grow to perfection. And Lord, that we would remove the inadequacies we have placed within us through our own pride, and that we might walk as our Savior walked. Father, I pray you would teach us how to kiss lepers, how to go to the ones that we find unlovable and say, I love you. Can I do anything for you? Make us that kind of people. We pray this in the name of the risen Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen.